Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 25. We will get this all covered today. If you'll follow me, let it read, please. The Apostle Paul writing says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of, concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do, I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do not that I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to a law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
I remember when we found out that Chandra was pregnant. Now, mind you, we had prayed for 7 years that we would have a child after we lost our first one. We prayed for 7 more years. And I remember when we found out that Chandra was pregnant, that we got so excited about that idea because we were going to have a child. And of course, being the good husband I am and potentially the good father I was going to be, I would always answer that question that inevitably comes from everybody. The appropriate way, when they would ask you, and we all know what that question is, right? What do you want, a boy or a girl? Well, any good husband and man knows the right answer to that question is what? Either, as long as they're healthy, right? And I, too, fell into that same mold, and I'd answer that same way. I will take either, as long as they're healthy. Now, I'm going to be honest before you as a man this morning. I can't speak for every man in here, but I believe if they were honest, they'd probably say the same thing. That there is something that God has put in us as men that at the beginning, before we have our child, and when we think about having a child, and we picture having a child, when we have a child, we always picture a boy at first. You know, and I was the same way, and in all honesty, I wanted a boy first. I won't lie. Now, I only had one, so, you know, it worked out really well for me. But, you know, I remember thinking that I really wanted a son. And I remember that, now, don't get me wrong. For those of you who are fathers of daughters and then maybe that's all you have, I know God has that for you, okay? God has designed you that way, and that's perfect that He gave you that, and praise God that He did that for you. I've been told there are things that only the love of a father to his daughter can produce in a man. I better just stop right there before I get in any more trouble. But I remember that as I thought about having a child, I thought about having a son. And I would be honest about it with the Lord. You know, Lord, I really like a son, but you know, Lord, whatever you will for me, I know that is perfect, and I will accept whatever you have for me. I just thank God that his mind might match to mine. Now, one of the reasons why I wanted to have a son as a father was because I wanted to be able to see in my son all those things, those qualities, those characteristics, and all those silly passions, and sharing those things with him, and the silly attributes that would be a part of me, and just kind of seeing myself again and kind of being able to make a better me, right? Let's be honest, right? And so I remember being excited about that idea, and, you know, just excited about how we were going to share, you know, sitting around watching football together, being excited about, you know, the Cleveland Indians baseball team, you know, because that would be the only choice in the household. And you know, I remember being excited about these things and thinking, oh, this is going to be so much fun. Now, most of you have met my son. And aside from the fact that if he didn't look so much like me, if you just talked to him, you would probably think that he was not my child. Because he is so much his mother. And I kind of got humbled by that when the Lord did that to me. And to be completely accurate, though, my son does resemble me, even in his personality, unfortunately, in the traits that we don't want to pass on. Now, this is kind of that idea of what Paul's going to talk to us about here in a second. You know, a father wanting the attributes of himself in his son. Now, that would be each one of us being the sons and the father being God. And Paul's dilemma that he runs into. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself in our text here. We're going to pick up that here in the latter part of our text this morning. But let's begin by looking at our text this morning in verse 7. When the Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet." Paul sums up the whole concern and purpose for the law in one swift statement at the end of verse 7 when he says, "I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." The whole point of the law was to show us our need for something more, because we cannot keep the law of God. It was meant to drive us to the Lord. It was meant to have us plead before him for mercy and forgiveness. He sums that all up there beautifully. But did you notice that Paul uses two different words in expressing this when he says, "I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." Now, if you happen to have a more modern translation on your lap right now of the Bible, many of the modern translations will use the same word twice in a row, and they will actually say, "I had not known covetousness, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." Now, there is an application for that. Don't get me wrong. Am I saying that your Bible is horrible or anything like that? Absolutely not. But what I am going to tell you is I do believe God used two different words right here on purpose. There are two different words used here. Even in the Greek, there are two different words. They're related, but they're two different words. He used the word lust and he used the word covet. There are two different words, I believe, on purpose, because we all know when we think of lust, we usually think of desiring something merely, only, and for the purpose of satisfying our flesh. When we think of lust, that's all we think of. But when we have a tendency to think of the word covetousness or covet, we simply think of basically desiring something or wanting something or being jealous of somebody for something. But isn't it unique that Paul says that he realized that his lust was wrong because covetousness was wrong? To desire to be jealous of something or someone else, in Paul's mind, made all the lust and the desires that he had wrong. Made it wrong. It really is the use of the lust here that should bring us to another passage. When we think of lust versus thinking of coveting, I'm always compelled to go to James chapter 1. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, the Apostle James here speaking of our temptations. Pick it up at verse 13 with me if you would. We're all familiar with this passage. We've probably read it before. But James says it this way in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. Of his own he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Paul right there in the middle says this. He says that we're drawn away and enticed by our own lust. But look what he talks about there. He says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. What gifts is he speaking about? His son. His son. Now, I found that quite interesting because as I thought about that perfect gift, that good gift that came from above, why he would be talking right before there about our lust. Here's the problem. Do you understand? We all understand. If I was to say to lust after the opposite sex is a horrible thing and it's a sin, it's deplorable. It's a wrong thing to be. But did you know that lusting after perhaps maybe the ability to do something God hasn't gifted you with in the church can be just the greatest sin? To be coveting somebody else's position, to be coveting somebody else's life, to be coveting, you know, whatever in the church. Because everything he is doing, he's doing well, and he's brought it down. The Father has blessed you with that. And I love that he says this, with whom there is no variableness. He doesn't look at us and go, you need this, you need that, I'm going to treat you more special, or that's really horrible English, pardon me, all right? I'm going to treat you with a lot more of anything than I am the other brother or sister in Christ. No, he is giving you exactly what you need. He is giving you exactly what you need, not desire, not lust after, what you need. Among the brethren, that's who he's writing to. That's what it says back in James chapter 2. He says, he's writing to the brethren. You lust after things, even greater things. And this is what lust really is. If you lust after things, even greater things that God has for you, that you may consume them upon your lust. I've heard of people who even share the gospel in this manner. Now, is it wrong for them to share the gospel? Absolutely not. Can people get saved by anybody sharing the gospel? Absolutely. But I've heard of churches and I've heard of ministries where it becomes almost a game, a contest, if you would, to share the gospel more than somebody else. Where they stand up proudly to present, look at how many people I have brought to the Lord. Know you not that none should come to the Lord lest the Spirit draw them? All you were was a vessel, a tool to be used. Praise God, you were willing to be a vessel and be used. But I find it sad that people would honestly sit there and almost make the church and the gifts in the church and the way that we're designed differently as a body of Christ a contest. Comparing ourselves one to another. Why can't I be more like that? Why can't I have that gift? Is it wrong to desire the gifts of God? No, it's not. But if you're only going to consume them on your own lust, in other words, if it's so that people can look at you and hold you in regard, it absolutely is. We don't want the gifts of God so that people think us something greater than we are. We want the gifts of God so that people can see how great God is. There's a difference in there, isn't there? There's a difference in there. So, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, and I'm going to get a little bit passionate about that if I continue down that road. So I'm going to back up a little bit here. If you'll turn back with me now to our text. These ministries that brag about how many people and how many... It's actually one of the difficulties even within the circles that we run. How many people did you baptize this last year? I don't know what's happening with us ministry. You know, we have a ministry here. We know there's a lot of times we have visitors who come and they go. We know there's a ministry on the radio. There's a ministry on TV. There's a ministry on YouTube. We don't know what the Lord's doing with that and how many lives are being changed. I look forward to that day when we all get there and we get to go, I had a part in that. The things that we didn't know about. I mean, you think about the man who brought Billy Graham to Christ, right? I believe that thousands of people got saved under Billy Graham's ministry. Do I agree with everything about Billy Graham's ministry? No. But do I agree about anybody's ministry entirely? No. But I could tell you this, that man who took the time to share the gospel with him has got some serious rewards coming. And that may have been the only one he ever brought to Christ. So back in our text now, in verse 8, he continues on. He says, I had not known sinning. In verse 8, he says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's the same word that's used up above for lust. I love that we use the word concupiscence here because in the old English translations of this word, it really means anything that would be an evil desire. For without the law, sin was dead. And then he goes on. He says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. What Paul is saying here is that when he did not know that it was wrong, he was not held up by it. But remember that Paul was a theologian who studied under Gamaliel, right? Paul was a theologian who studied under one of the greatest Jewish scholars to have ever lived. Do you think that he can honestly say at any point in his young manhood up to his adult life when he was studying with Gamaliel, could you think there's ever a point that Paul could say, I did not know that law? Probably not. But perhaps here was the problem. See, he would have been taught the law as it was exactly stated, not as it was intended. Remember what we read in verse 6 of this same chapter. Look back at verse 6 of the same chapter. It said this, it says, now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we are held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, there's a good chance that Paul may have been taught the letter of the law, but never the spirit of the law. He might have been like every other religious zealot and leader at that time who thought it was only important to follow exactly what the law said, not what it was intended to mean. They had some pretty interesting things. We've talked about some of those before, right? Like, for example, did you know that when you walk, your muscles work? I know, blowing your mind this morning, aren't I? Right? When you walk, the muscles in your legs work. Did you know you can't work on the Sabbath? So does that mean I can't walk? Yes. According to some of the things that the Jews decided they needed to do and trying to keep with the law, the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. Why? Well, because you know who can walk? Gentiles. So what I'm going to do on a Sabbath is I'm going to hire a Gentile to carry me around. And they literally did that. They would hire Gentiles to carry them around on the Sabbath. Why? So I could get where I wanted to go, but I did not work. My legs never picked me up. They never put me in. They picked me up, put me on my little tray or whatever they got carrying. Shouldn't say a tray. I mean, what are they? Like those little bed things, you know. So they could carry me around, right? Like they're walking around like this with somebody. I don't know. That's the image in my head all of a sudden. Right? Maybe if he's a really big guy, I guess. But nonetheless, so you see there where Paul may have been taught what the law itself actually said, but he never may have been taught to obey the spirit thereof. Isn't that what Christ, when he came and spoke on the law, really went to? He went to the spirit of the law. When he said, thou shalt not commit adultery, he said, if you look after a woman and you lust after her, you've committed adultery with her. That's the spirit of the law, not the letter. And unfortunately, I hear all the time from believers how they think that they're doing okay because they're following the spirit or the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. I actually was we were in a church at one point where we served in the years past, and there was a deacon there at that church. And one of his greatest activities, one of the things he got the most excited about, was the Donald Trump does it with all the women when they parade themselves. the Miss America contest, right? He loved to watch the Miss America contest with his son, teenage son. And I asked him one time, are you serious? Why? And he's like, well, just because I'm on a diet, this is an amazing statement, right? Maybe you guys have heard this one before. Just because I'm on a diet doesn't mean I can't look at the menu. And I thought to myself, you are supposed to be a man of God, a deacon. And I took him to that passage, and he goes, I'm not committing adultery. I'm not lusting after them. Really? Then what are you watching it for? Because let's be honest, it's boring. He's like, oh, I just like to see who wins. Yeah, you do. I even asked him, I said, well, do you skip the swimsuit contest? No, that's the best part. Of course. By the way, that man has since divorced his wife and been disqualified from the ministry. He is no longer serving the Lord. He's never even following the Lord. And I tell you that not because I'm trying to bring that man down, but here's the point. It's a slippery slope, isn't it? When we start to make those compromises in our mind about what the spirit of the law is about, when we start to say, when the Lord pricks your heart and he tells you, don't do this, and you start to go, well, it's not that bad. I love that statement. You can ask all the teens, what does not that bad mean? It means that it's bad. Right? I mean, in all honesty, that's what that statement means. When you say it's not that bad, it's like when you eat something, you say it's not that good. You're saying it's not good. You know? It's not that bad. It tastes all right. Right? You're basically saying it doesn't taste good, but I can suffer through it. We don't get it, do we? So we talked about this a little bit last week. And we talked about being dead to the law and what the law was all about and the point of it was. Now we're going to get into Paul's dilemma because of what the law drove him to. And picking up at verse 13 through verse 23, follow along with me as I read this again just to get the flavor. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring him into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Whew, that's a tongue twister. Right? I mean, we don't need to do rubber baby monkey bumpers. We'll just read Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 22. Right? And I didn't even say rubber baby buggy. I can't do it even now. But here's the point. Is it's kind of a head twister as Paul goes and has this dilemma, if you would. And many of you who may have a study Bible sitting on your lap or a Bible who breaks the Bible up into chapters or into headings and stuff like that, your heading may say something like the struggle of two natures. But here's the point I want to say this morning. I think that they are really missing the point of what Paul is telling us here by putting that heading there. Because, see, there isn't a struggle in two natures. Paul just got done telling us we're free from the law. The law is now dead to us. Right? And now he's pointing out what the law showed him, that nature. Okay? And there's not a struggle here, and we're going to talk about why. But I really think they missed the point of what Paul is truly trying to say here to us because of the heading itself. We talked a little bit about last week, now being no longer married to the law, but married to Christ. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We looked at this last week again, and we'll look at it again this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says it this way. We must remember we have a new nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So Paul knows he has a new nature when he wrote what he just wrote. So let's read this now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. Paul says this: "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge. And if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The old man has passed away. The new man is here. Just in case we don't get that point, Paul says it again. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be turning quite a bit for a second here, guys. Ephesians chapter 4, picking it up at verse 22, Paul wants to make this same point to us. He says it this way: "That ye put off concerning the former conversation," that's the conduct, that's the way your life was, the way you were, "the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Again, he wants to point out, we are no longer the old man. We put that off. We've put on the new man, which is in Christ. Well, as we continue to think about Paul's orientation he just gave us about the struggle, we have to remember, he knew he was a new man. He knew he was a new man. Turn with me at one last look at the same kind of idea. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, says this. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. "But now ye also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him." Put off that old man. Put off that old man. That old man is done away with. We are new. And there is no better way to say this to us. If you've placed yourself, your life, and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a new creature in Christ. You're a new person in Christ. And there's no better way to say that than to say you are new. Now, here's the really cool thing about this concept. I can go and I can wash and wax and detail and vacuum my car. And it may look as good as new. But guess what it is? New. New. We get washed in the water of the Word by the blood of Jesus Christ, and guess what we come out? New. We're new. The old things have passed away. The old man is gone. He no longer is a problem. Now you're going, if that's the case, why do I sin, Brian? If it's no longer a problem, why do I sin? Well, Paul answered that question. We're going to get back to that in just a second here. But we understand that if we've been cleansed, we have not just been washed and waxed and become like the whitewashed sepulchers, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees were, those who looked and appeared to be righteous on the outside, but they were righteous on the inside. There's a difference, isn't there? If we are not whitewashed sepulchers, we're not just looking like and behaving like Christians on the outside, but we are Christians. We've given our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christians on the inside, which is where it matters. Which is where it matters. And by the way, that which is on the inside will always come out. It will always come out. But you can't make things on the outside always come in. You can't. So, you remember the point of what Paul's really driving at here. Turn back to our passage this morning now. And like I said, I don't think this is so much Paul talking about the struggle of the two natures and the way that we take it. A lot of times people will teach on this and they'll be like, don't get so upset over your sin. Because it's a struggle even Paul had. And maybe you've had somebody tell you that before. Who knows? Maybe even I said that. God forbid. Don't get so upset about your sin. Paul struggled with sin. He had that same nature. No. On the contrary, do get upset about your sin. And that's what Paul's pointing out here. That's what Paul's really pointing out here. What Paul is really trying to say this is this, and this is how I see Paul's expressions, because you notice in everything he talks about what his desire is to do, and then those things that unfortunately happen sometimes. It is this way is how I see Paul's orientation, Paul's dissertation here. Paul is saying it this way. I know I'm a new man. I know I am alive and married to Christ because I have a struggle. See, if you don't have a struggle with sin, you might want to check yourself. That's the honest truth. All right? If you don't struggle with and get upset with when you fail and you sin and that doesn't bother you, you might want to check yourself a little bit. You might want to check to make sure that you've really submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you have that new nature, your sin should bother you. That's what Paul's pointing out here. He's pointing out, and I take hope in this. Instead of taking an excuse or taking anything else away from this, you know what I take in this passage? I take hope. Because it tells me this, that if I didn't have a problem with my sin, then I am not a new creature. That's what I see in here. That's what I think Paul was trying to point out here, is that the struggle of the two natures is not a difficulty or something you're always going to have to deal with. Rather, it is evidence of the fact that you've been redeemed. That you've been redeemed. It is evidence that you are now new. Remember how I started this morning by saying that there are things that may point to Jaden being my son, but that you only need to speak with him and have any conversation with him, be around him for any length of time. No, he is his mother's son. Well, I believe that this is the same way our relationship with the Father is. I believe this is the same way with our God is. That it is like this, that there is so much God in Paul that you only have to be around him long enough to realize that. You just don't have to you have a conversation with him and it comes out. You know, I mean, I don't know how Christians hide their Christianity for so long. I really don't. And here's the point, is the idea is that just like you can be around my son and within minutes know that he is his mother's child. And occasionally something of the other parent will pop out. That is how we are now in Christ Jesus. That we should have the majority of our life about him. And occasionally the old parent pops out. That's the difference. And when that old parent pops up, we go, oh, dang. Because it should bother us. And then we repent from it, we understand we're forgiven, and we move past that point. And that's what it takes. And how do I know this is what Paul's really trying to drive home to us this morning? How do I really see this happening? Is that we should not believe or behave, that we should not feel like that we see a struggle and it makes a negative thing in our life, but that the struggle in even our own lives produces a positive element in us, which lets us understand that because of the struggle that we have with sin now, we are new creatures. Those who are not redeemed don't have a problem with sin. They don't have a problem with sin. Now, we have hope. Look at verse, pick it up at verse 21 with me and read to the end with me now. It says now, excuse me, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I want to pause there for a second. I would do good. That is my desire. I want to be pleasing to God. Evil is present with me. Does it mean I have to do the evil? No, because the Lord promises that with every temptation, He provides a way of escape. I don't have to do it. Evil's there. It's waiting. It's in the wings. And it's described as, remember, the enemy is described as a roaring lion who would pace about seeking whom he may devour. He's waiting. He's watching. He's present. But I would do good. I can do good if I walk in the Spirit, I submit to Him. Right? I can do good, but evil is there. It's just a matter of whether or not I'm going to allow my old parent to rule. And then he goes on from there and he says this. He goes, so I find that evil is present with me, for I delight in the law. I'm going to pause there for a second. I delight in the law of God, actually, is what it says, after the inward man. What really satisfies you? What really makes you content on the inside? What really makes your heart burst with joy? Is it watching the Miss America contest? Or is it when the Lord Jesus Christ is there present? When you're in the presence of His people, when you're studying His Word, when you're growing thereby and you're letting the Spirit reign, what really brings that contentment? What really brings that joy to your life? In that inward man. And I love that he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I find, in other words, pleasure in the law of God. And then he closes with these thoughts here, picking up at verse 23 now. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then this is such a great statement. O wretched man that I am. And in your Bibles, hopefully there's a exclamation point at the end of I am. Right? Not to blow your drum this morning, so I'm not going to yell it. But that's in essence how he's saying that. It's like he's pleading out like, oh my, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Great question. And then he gives the answer in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ. How do you get delivered? Jesus Christ. And by the way, I think sometimes we think our delivery is a one moment thing. You were delivered when you accepted Jesus Christ from that old nature. But you can be delivered every day from that parent trying to creep up. You can be delivered from it all the time. And He desires to do that for you. And how is He going to do that for you? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ we are delivered. When we were delivered from our body of sin, which led to death, and when we're delivered from the temptations of the evil one, when we're delivered every day, it's through Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that struggle that you just read about there from the Apostle Paul would read more like this. I find pleasure in the sin. I don't have a problem with it. Oh, every once in a while, I might feel guilty about something I've done, but I get over it pretty quick. And you know, the other thing you would see in there is this. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you are struggling with your sin, I'm going to just give you an insight right now. That is God. He is knocking on your door and He's saying, please open up and let me come in so that I can deliver you from that struggle. And you'll have the evidence of the fact that you see how I want to give you a new nature. I want to make you a new creature, and you will be new. Not just waxed and washed. Brand new. I would close with this thought of being delivered through Christ. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. How do we get delivered through Christ? Very, very, very easily. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. The Lord speaking said, or the Apostle Paul writing, and the Lord speaking says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You cannot do the things that you would if you're walking in the Spirit, the things that your body would. And I love that he gives that picture there of almost two natures again, right? Two different parents. The lust of the flesh and the Spirit. And you know why I love that? Because then when I think of the Spirit and I think of the Spirit being light, I always think of how light always overcomes darkness. Always overcomes darkness. The Spirit of God is ready to overcome any temptations that we should enter into.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.